Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, everybody. Welcome again to the Thursday edition of Catholic Answers Live. We are delighted to be with you. This is Tom Price here in the studios of EWTN Radio in Birmingham, Alabama. I'm filling in today for Jerry Usher, and I will bring you up to date on what his situation is. He's certainly made it very publicly known that his sister is in dire straits physically right now. As I was grabbing something to eat before the show, I noticed on Facebook that Jerry has actually put up a little statement there about what the current status is, and I'll share that with you in just a few minutes. Got a great 2 hours straight ahead. It's going to be a Q&A open forum today. In our second hour, Jimmy Akin will be along to answer all of your questions. And in the first hour, certainly no stranger to Catholic Answers, it's Jim Blackburn. He is a Catholic apologist, author, and speaker, holding a master's degree in theology from John Paul the Great Catholic University, author of several books, including one of my favorites, 101 Quick Questions with Catholic Answers. I mean, this is the era, as you know, of the short attention span. Am I right, Jim?
That's right, Tom. And a lot of times people just need a quick answer to their question. And so that's what that book, it's regarding marriage, divorce, and annulment, but it just quick, pithy answers to short questions.
Have you thought about making that a series?
You know, it started out as a series. There's another one on sexuality that Peggy Fry, a Catholic apologist Peggy Fry, wrote. Uh-huh. And then the focus switched to the 20 Answers series. So now what Catholic Answers is publishing is the 20 Answers series, which I've written several for that series as well. And what they do is, obviously, they don't answer quite as many questions, but go into a little bit more detail. We found that, I guess, some of the questions, just a short, pithy answer, isn't always enough. People want more. So we go into a little bit more detail in the 20 Answers series on a few broader questions. So, and those are very, very popular. Parishes use them for catechesis, and I think they're just a awesome addition to any apologetics or Catholic library at all.
Well, certainly, Jim, you are certainly very, very qualified to answer questions from listeners about the Catholic faith, anything that they would like to know. The phone number is 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. And we're getting phone calls in right now. And while we're doing that, I want to bring people up to date. As I mentioned, Jerry, our friend Jerry Usher, posted this today on Facebook. He said, here's an update from Mary's husband this morning. Now, Mary is Jerry's sister, and she's been very ill lately. Update from Mary's husband, Larry, this morning after she had the first round of dialysis yesterday afternoon. She's doing better this morning, still a bit weak. She ate some chicken noodle soup for dinner last night, chicken broth this morning. She's about to start her second round of dialysis in about 10 minutes. This session is scheduled for about 3 hours. He says, your prayers are precious and they are helping. Thanks so much for continuing them. I'm on my way to the hospital in a few minutes. We'll keep you updated as I am able. Love and prayers to all. And I know that he is including the Catholic Answers audience in this. Am I right?
Yes, I'm sure. When Jerry has been on the show guest hosting before, this is something that he's mentioned. There's, of course, a prayer email that has been set up that I know I've participated in. I'm sure many of Catholic Answers listeners have as well.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's good to hear the update here.
It is vital, and I think this is one of those things that unites us. This is not, you know, like a regular radio show or a regular radio network. EWTN is global. We have listeners all over the world. But the important thing is, as Mother Angelica said so many times, we are family. And, you know, we come together in moments like this to pray for one another, especially when somebody is very close to the end here below.
That's right. And, God, St. Paul said, we need to pray for one another. And as you mentioned, we're one big family, and that's one of the best things we can do for each other.
We're going to go to the phones here in a second. Our phone number, 888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Let's begin things now with Donna in Battle Creek, listening to us on EWTN.com. Donna, what's your question today?
Hi. So my husband and I were actually watching a video on YouTube yesterday. That's one of the ways we like to educate ourselves about Catholicism and different aspects of our religion. And an interesting question was raised. They were talking about priests. Once a priest becomes a priest through that process, their hands are consecrated, correct? Isn't that how they are able to, like, the transubstantiation?
Okay. Yes. I mean, a priest is, certainly there's a consecration that occurs. Then the priest becomes, to be consecrated is to be set aside for a sacred purpose. And that's what the priest is doing. He's setting aside his life for a sacred purpose, devoting, his vocation is set aside for the sacred purpose of the priesthood. And that includes, of course, administering sacraments that he's able to administer. But go ahead, then. What's your question?
So my question is, if a priest then decides to leave the priesthood, can he still consecrate hosts? Can he still perform the transubstantiation?
Okay.
They were talking about a priest that was doing that actually left the Catholic Church and went to some form of Protestant church, and he was consecrating hosts and passing them out to Protestant people.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, Donna, well, this is a great question. When a priest enters the priesthood and when he receives the sacrament of ordination, that is a sacrament that, like baptism, puts an indelible mark on the soul. It's something that is there. It's a permanent addition to him. It's a permanent sacrament that he's received. Now, that said, the authority to consecrate the Eucharist, for example, and to administer sacraments is something that then the church enables him to do through faculties. If he leaves the priesthood, and especially if there's a formal leaving of the priesthood, then he is returned to what's called, he loses the clerical state. He becomes, has an authority of just a lay person then. He no longer has authority to do the things he could do before as a priest, and he loses faculties to do things such as administer sacraments. Unless, and this is something the church allows, in the case of, say someone is dying, and there's some sort of a real need for a sacrament, and a Catholic priest who is in good standing with the who is still in the clerical state is not available, then the priest who has been removed from the clerical state could, in those situations, step in and do this. So yes, he can still do many of the things that he could do as a priest, although without the authority, it would be illegitimate for him, it would be illicit for him to do these things outside of that such a necessity as death. But that indelible mark really truly does something, and he does have abilities, even though he may lose the clerical state, he could potentially still consecrate the Eucharist.
Does that make sense to you, Donna?
Yes, that's very sad. Yeah,
it is. It is. Sounds like an opportunity for prayer, if you ask me. Donna, thank you so much for your call. It's 11 minutes after the hour. In a moment, we'll come back with Joshua in Heron, Ohio. Also, Frank in New Orleans, Gene in Santa Cruz. We've got a line open for you right now. 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. Back in a moment here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at catholic.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 1:40, a leper came to Jesus and, kneeling down, begged him, "If you wish, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched him and said, "I do will it. Be made clean." Immediately, he was made clean. Jesus told him to tell no one about the miracle and to show himself to the priest, who could then verify that the man was indeed clean and could now socialize with the general population. Does this remind you of your own life? No? Well, when was the last time you went to confession? Same thing, only the leprosy was sin. But it was the same Jesus who was doing the cleansing. Not only does this priest verify that we've been cleansed, it is actually by means of the priest that Jesus accomplishes the cleansing. His compassion and love is still present in the world, and it touches you and me. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
It is an open forum Q&A here on Catholic Answers Live at about 14 minutes after the hour. Jim Blackburn is answering your questions this hour at 888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Let's go now to Joshua in Heron, Ohio, listening to EWTN on the TuneIn radio app. Hey there, Joshua. What's your question today?
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Well, I'll give you a little background. I was raised Protestant. My parents grew up kind of going to church as kids, grew away from it, but they both came back around 2003. They started going to a very popular non-denominational church. I kind of went off, went to a Methodist church, I went to a Lutheran church. That's where I am right now, but I'm kind of growing away from that. And I have some friends who go to like Eastern Orthodox churches, and I have a few friends who are Roman Catholic. And so I've kind of gone with them to their services, and I'm kind of torn between the two. I've like tried to look at arguments for one and tried to look at arguments for the other church. And I guess what my big question is, would you be able to give me kind of a brief argument for why the Roman Catholic Church is preferable to Eastern Orthodoxy?
Okay, sure. This is a really good question because Eastern Orthodoxy do maintain apostolic succession going all the way back to the time of the apostles. Their churches follow in much of the authority, much of the doctrine, much of the traditions of the Catholic Church. In fact, the Orthodox churches, the Eastern Orthodox churches, were at one point Catholic. And I think really your question, Joshua, is one where we need to look at history and go back and look at what happened in the early church. And from the first century, you know, Jesus established one church, and that church was headed by Peter as the head of the apostles. Peter would later have successors in his office as the role of head of the apostles. That later would be termed the papacy, he would be called the Pope. It's an endearing term meaning father or papa, that's the role he filled, that Peter filled, and that his successor continues to fill. He's one of equals with the other apostles, yet he still is has a supremacy to them as a final authority on certain matters. Probably the biggest difference between Orthodoxy and Catholicism is the recognition of that role of Peter's successor. Most of the Orthodox churches do recognize a special role for the successor to St. Peter, but they don't recognize an authoritative role. And that puts them then in a situation of autonomy, really, where they, and they're separated from the unity that Christ intended his church to have. You know, the creed, the Apostles' Creed, and, well, the Nicene Creed developed in the 4th century, in that we mention, we identify this one church that Christ established as being one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And that oneness is something we can really, if we go to John chapter 17 and look there, we see that Christ intended this oneness to be a oneness, not just as though we're all Christians, but as though we are all of the same church with the one head who is Christ, and then Jesus having appointed Peter as the visible human head of the church on earth. That oneness extends to that as well, and in recognition of that. So my recommendation to you, Joshua, is take a look at and read some of the history of the early Christian church. And I'm talking about the at least the first several centuries of the church, and even maybe the first 1,000 years. It wasn't until finally in the 11th century that we see a definitive break between Eastern Orthodoxy and Catholicism. And much of that has actually resolved over history, but much of it is not. And that's something that the popes of today, and I mean modern popes in modern history, have been very attentive about, wanting to heal that wound of division and bring Eastern Orthodoxy back into full communion with the one church that Christ established. So I would really look at the history of it, Joshua. Catholic.com, if you go to the website Catholic.com, that's the Catholic Answers website, and type in Eastern Orthodoxy, there is a good tract that Catholic Answers has written that will give you a brief history of this, and there's also a great article in the Catholic Encyclopedia, and then there are many, many, many more resources. One in particular I'm thinking of is, and his name is escaping me at the moment, but there's a gentleman who was Eastern Orthodox who did this study on his own and eventually came to the conclusion, realized that he needed to be Catholic, and he helps others to find that truth and understand why it's important to be Catholic. James Lacutis is his name, and you can find him on, just type his name in at Google and you'll find him. James, Likoudis.
Joshua, okay, Joshua. We got some great resources for you there. Joshua, thank you so much for your call. 20 minutes after the hour. This is Catholic Answers Live for this Thursday. And our phone number is 318-718-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. We're going now to Frank in New Orleans, listening to EWTN on the mighty 690 AM. Frank, what's your question today?
Yeah, hey, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
How you doing? Okay, let me ask you first. I was on the phone with you, very kind, sweet-sounding screen, and I couldn't hear the answer of the lady that called in about an ordained priest leaving the priesthood and still was able to, administer the sacrifices. And I didn't hear your answer. Could you just give me the answer to that real fast? Because I was talking to the screen.
Okay, Frank. Well, what I would we'll just do a brief recap of that. But I would encourage you to, if you would like to listen to that in more detail, go to Catholic.com tomorrow. The audio of the show will be posted on the website tomorrow. Just click on the calendar, and you can listen back to it. But in a nutshell, when a priest is receives the sacrament of holy ordination, there is a consecration that takes place. But it's an indelible mark on his soul. It's something that there's a permanence there to it. But the authority to act as a priest is something that can be lost. And when that authority is lost, it's illicit for a priest to do things as a priest, you know, utilizing this consecration that he had received at ordination. It would be illicit to do that outside of, you know, dire necessity. Yet, as that caller pointed out, that sometimes still happens. But how can we help you today, Frank? Did you have a question we could help with?
Yeah, I thought I heard on EWTN News Network earlier that the Pope is inviting Mahmoud Abbas to the Vatican to recognize a Palestinian state, to open up an embassy in the Vatican to Palestine. And I find that very troubling. Seems like it's very anti-Semitic. Am I correct in hearing that? And what you think about that?
Well, this could be a delicate topic if we try to read too much theology into it. This Frank, I would look at this as more of an action of politics, really, of the Vatican. You know, as the Pope, as the head of the Vatican city state, it's as a really an independent nation. He has a very political role in the world. And the Vatican has recognized the validity of Palestine, the state of Palestine. And the Vatican has embassies and relations with other countries, other nations. And I think what we're seeing develop here is that type of thing, that type of relationship between the Vatican as a government, the government of the Vatican and the government of Palestine. And that's really not a doctrinal statement of the church. It's not a position on Judaism or Israel or the validity of the Jews and the Jewish state. Nothing like that at all. This is simply it's really, I think, very much a political move, and the Vatican needs to have communications with other valid states, and I think that's really what's happening here. Does that make sense, Frank?
Well, I hear what you're saying, but I think Mahmoud Abbas is pretty much known terrorist. But does the Catholic Church believe that, I guess in replacement, I think they call it replacement of theology, where, you know, Jesus, God has finished with the Jewish state and the church, the Catholic Church, has taken its place?
Frank, the Catholic Church does not use that term, and the way that term is often used is really contrary to Catholic doctrine. The Catholic Church recognizes the covenant with the Jews is something that, you know, God has not reneged on that. Yes, the fulfillment of that has come through Christ and through the Catholic Church, but that doesn't mean that the Jews don't still have a special place. You know, in the role of salvation history, certainly they do. Certainly their, salvation comes through Christ and through the church, as anyone who is saved. Salvation comes through Christ and through the church. But it's not as though there's this, as you mentioned, the replacement theology, as that term is often used. It's not something that we typically uses Catholics in our Catholic speak, our Catholic doctrine.
Frank, thank you so much for your call. We really do appreciate that. Our phone number, 1-888-318-7884. You know, January is Sanctity of Life Month. We have marches for life happening all around the nation, including right here in Birmingham this weekend. Now, for the month of January, Catholic Answers is making Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue. It's available for only $5. Go to 1-888-291-8840. 8000 for more information or visit the shop at Catholic.com. When we come back, we'll be talking with Gene in Santa Cruz, Gerald in San Francisco, and lots more on this open forum Q&A edition of Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
It's 2017, and as you begin another year, it's likely you've made resolutions you know you may not be able to keep. Well, here's one you can. Catholic Answers Magazine wants to help you build on your knowledge of the faith on a regular basis. And to help you keep this resolution, every 2 months we'll send you a new issue as a reminder, keeping you motivated all year long. Subscribe now to our award-winning Catholic Answers Magazine and get the best teaching from the most respected thinkers and teachers in the Catholic Church today. Time is ticking. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit Catholic.com now to subscribe to what has been called the best Catholic magazine anywhere. New Year's has come and gone, but it's not too late to make this resolution. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit Catholic.com today to order your subscription and get started on a resolution that you can keep.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
All right, 29 minutes after the hour, this is an open forum Q&A edition of Catholic Answers Live. This is Tom Price filling in for Jerry Usher. Jerry will be back with the show ASAP. At the moment, he's visiting his sister in the hospital. It's a very tough time. Please keep Jerry, his sister Mary, and the whole family there in your prayers. We're right now answering questions with our friend Jim Blackburn at 888-318-7884. Let's get back to the phones here and talk with Gene in Santa Cruz, California. What a beautiful area of our country, listening to us on Immaculate Heart Radio. Gene, what's your question today?
Thank you so much for taking this call, sir.
Sure.
I receive information from LifeSite News. If you're familiar with that, it's John Henry Weston. They're a Catholic, very Catholic, according to EWTN Network. So this is where I get this information, and I'm always reading their website. I am concerned. I am, I believe, a devout Catholic. I've been divorced for many, many, many years, and I do not believe in divorce, and I'm not in line with the annulment. I believe in Corinthians 1, chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. And I think your lady has that on your screen. It reads, to the married. And it tells about, it's not he, meaning Paul, who's saying this. It's the Lord Jesus, that a man does not leave his wife to seek another. And if he leaves her, she does not leave their marriage bond to seek another. They're married forever. She lives a single, celibate life. And on this life site, it states here, May 3rd, 2016, Archbishop close to Pope says, Pope wanted to conceal his support for communion for remarried divorcees. And then Archbishop Bruno Forte, the special secretary for the Synod of Marriage and Family, claims publicly, and there's word publicly, that Pope Francis said, if we speak explicitly about communion for the divorced and remarried, you do not know what a terrible mess we will make. So we won't speak plainly. Do it in a way that the premises are there, then I will draw out the conclusions. He's going to draw out the conclusions of billions of remarried Catholics. And
okay,
then it
Jean,
also
Jean,
says,
we need to, yeah, we got a whole lot of people on the line. What is your question today?
My question is, how can the Pope go around and ignore Corinthians 7, where I just read about to the married, and this is Jesus saying this. Paul says, yeah. It is not I, but the Lord.
Okay. Your thoughts on this, Jim?
Yeah, I think that there's a lot today of there's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of trying to figure out what Pope Francis in his apostolic exhortation Amoris Laetitiae, where he talks about this, and the footnotes have been discussed a lot. I talk about this. I wrote about this in my book 20 Answers. On divorce and remarriage, 20 Answers with Catholic Answers, divorce and remarriage. So you can read about it there as well. But I think one thing we could all do that would be helpful is try to interpret Pope Francis' words in a positive way, in keeping with the doctrine, the constant doctrine of the Church. Now, Pope Benedict the 16th, when he was Pope, he made a lot of effort to help resolve a lot of the conflicts that people were having, even years, so many years after, 40 years after the close of Vatican II, people who were misunderstanding and misinterpreting the documents of Vatican II. And he made a point to say we need to try to interpret the documents of Vatican II consistent with the constant teaching of the Church. That's the way that we need to understand them. And this is a way of interpreting the documents that he believed that the authors of the documents intended. I think we need to look at Pope Francis's apostolic exhortation and his words. He's commonly misunderstood. He's commonly misquoted. He's commonly interpreted in so many different ways. We need to try to interpret what he's saying in a positive way, in keeping with the doctrine of the Church. And if we try to do that, I think oftentimes we can see his words in that sense. You mentioned you don't believe in divorce, you don't believe in annulment. Well, paragraph 1650 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us what the Church teaches about divorce and remarriage, and specifically, if a person does divorce with the intention of remarrying someone else, and they enter into that civil marriage with someone else, then they may not receive the sacraments; they're not able to receive the sacraments. But at the end of paragraph 1650, it mentions unless they repent of the situation, and then they can go to confession, and then they can receive the sacraments. And I try to understand Pope Francis' words in his apostolic exhortation and what he has said, what he's written, in that way, that he's trying to take the catechism paragraph 1650 and really maybe flip it upside down and put that part, the bottom part that's listed there, the ending, put that up first, and that's really what people need to hear. If you're divorced, the Catholic Church teaches that if your marriage was valid and sacramental and consummated, then no human power can dissolve that marriage. And if you've gone on and entered a civil marriage with someone else, the Church cannot recognize that. And as long as you continue to do that, the Church cannot recognize that. Well, what these people need to hear is that the Church wants you to be a part of the Church, wants you to receive the sacraments. But first, you need to repent of the situation that you've gotten yourself into. And by repentance, I'm talking about then going forward to not live that way. That doesn't always mean moving out, but it might, especially if there's children involved and all this. Mm-hmm. But it means maybe live as brother and sister. The euphemism sometimes is used to live as brother and sister. And if they're willing to do that, a priest can grant them absolution and the sacrament of confession, and they can go on, provided there's no risk of scandal. they can go on then to receive the Eucharist. And this is what people in the situation need to hear. And I think they need to hear that up front. And paragraph 1650 maybe could be reworded in such a way that might resolve a lot of this.
Yeah.
So that, you know, that's how I would try to look at it, Gene, and not just assume that from what Francis has said that he is, you know, try to put him at odds with St. Paul and with the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I think that's a misunderstanding and a misinterpretation of his words.
Gene, thank you so much for your call. Our phone number is 888-318-7884. By the way, if you can't get through, we're going to be taking Q&A, open forum questions for really the next hour and 20 minutes, so there should be an opportunity for everybody to get in. Let's go now to Gerald in San Francisco, also listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Gerald, what's your question today?
Hi. My question is there anything in Scripture that indicates more or less what Jesus and Mary physically look like? I would imagine that during their time, there would have been an artist that might have tried to capture that, because you go into the Catholic bookstores, and you see these gorgeous pictures of them. I just wondered how that came about and what they might physically have looked like.
Yeah, sure, Gerald. You know, we're not given physical descriptions of them, really, at least not to the point where we can draw a picture of them. The artwork that we see, there are several actual sources for the artwork from, say, apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary to the Shroud of Turin, where we have an image of Christ on the burial cloth and the shroud. Mm-hmm. You know, it's from these types of things that images have developed, and artists, of course, have taken their own artistic liberty to in their artwork to depict what Jesus may have looked at at a particular time in his life, or what Mary may have looked at like at a particular time in her life. But no, in answering your question, Gerald, we don't have we can't draw a picture of them based on what we read in Scripture, but there are other sources that artists do look at. Okay?
Yeah, Gerald, okay. Thank you. Thank you so much for your call. It's a funny thing, though. When you see a depiction of Jesus or Mary, you immediately know, yeah, that's Jesus. Yeah, that's Mary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You ever notice that?
There's very distinct looks, I think especially of Jesus, but part of it is not just their physical features, but part of it is also what they're doing, the role they're in.
We actually have here on campus yesterday and today a traveling statue of Our Lady of Fatima, which was commissioned in 1947 under the, you know, artistic direction there of Sister Lucia. As you know, this is what Our Lady looked like to me in 1917, and it's just absolutely stunning and gorgeous.
Yeah.
So you know right away, yep, that's exactly who that is. 39 after the hour, let's go now to Dan in Chino Hills, California, also listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Dan, what's on your mind today?
Well, if I could, I have two questions, but we'll see. First one is, I'm troubled. At the profession of faith, we only proclaim Jesus' death until he comes again. And to me, you know, that's really not a mystery. The resurrection is more the mystery that we should be proclaiming. Is there a reason that we don't pronounce that at the profession of faith?
Well, at the profession of faith, we actually do. I mean, we say on the third day he rose again from the dead. So, I mean, that's the resurrection is very specifically mentioned in the profession of faith. Are you talking about the Nicene Creed, the profession of faith that we say at Catholic Mass?
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm talking about the mystery of faith during the Eucharistic prayer.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
I thought you might. And at that point.
Okay.
Yeah, at that point, you know, we can't at every time that we have, say, a response such as at the mystery of faith, we can't reiterate the creed. We can't say the whole creed. But we have already said the creed at that point. We've already mentioned the resurrection. The mystery of faith is simply a brief statement, and there are several options for this, but it's just a brief creed, if you will, a brief mention of something. And when we say Christ has died and he will come again, we're looking forward to the second coming. And that's what we're focusing on there. And it's appropriate because Christ is coming to us in the Eucharist as well. And this takes place during the Eucharistic prayer, just before we receive communion. So there's a significance to the mystery of faith that we're saying there. But it's not intended to be an exhaustive expression of our faith.
Okay. And Dan, you had a second question. What would that be?
Yeah, about prayer, intercessory prayer, when we ask the saints or Mary to pray for us or pray with us. It's my view that that should be spoken aloud. Is there a right or wrong answer to that question? I've asked other people. They all, you know, because there's a temptation to say the rosary quietly to ourselves in our head and in our heart, but not aloud. And I was just curious if there's a right or wrong way to pray intercessory prayer like that.
Okay.
No, I mean, this, I suppose there can be an appropriate time and place for it to be, for it to pray the rosary aloud or to pray together, offer intercessory prayer together aloud, and other times when it's appropriate for that to happen in silence. There's just not many people will come together and pray the rosary together. There's actually an indulgence that's granted for that. So some people may do it for that intention. But then oftentimes, because the rosary is such a powerful prayer, when we cannot pray it with others, pray it silently on our own. And that can be a good thing as well. So there's, I don't think, a one way or the other type answer to this, Dan.
Dan, thank you
and
so much.
By the way, mentioning the mysteries of faith, one of the mysteries of the faith that we do say is Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Yes.
That's one of the mysteries of faith, one of the responses that we state. And that we do mention the resurrection there, so I thought I'd mention that to Dan, too.
Dan, we hope that is all helpful for you. It's 44 after the hour. We've got about 10 more minutes with our friend Jim Blackburn here. And then in the second hour today, it's going to be Jimmy Akin answering your questions on this special open forum Q&A edition of Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers. Our success depends on you.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, inviting you to join Tim Staples and me next summer, June 3rd to the 10th, as we sail from Montreal to Boston. Joining us also will be special guests, Patrick Madrid of Immaculate Heart Radio, and my brother, Father Paul Check. Catholic Answers has been the gold standard of Catholic cruising for over 15 years. This cruise will be the perfect blend of apologetics, church history, and spirituality as we talk about how to transform our land in Christ. We will explore some of North America's most magnificent churches, including the Shrine of St. Anne de Beaupré. We are also planning a special pre-cruise event in Montreal that will include a pilgrimage to the tomb of St. Kateri Tekakwitha, the Lily of the Mohawks. All of our cruises include daily mass, opportunities for confession, and the convivial company of fellow Catholics who share your love of the faith. Signups are brisk, so please don't delay registering. For all the details and to register, visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com. That's CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Do you want to end abortion? Halt the attack on traditional marriage? And ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Hi, this is Trent Horn. If you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, be sure to join me on Wednesday, January 18th at 7 p.m. at the Georgia International Convention Center as I debate Professor James White on the topic, Can Christians Lose Their Salvation? For more information, check out the Catholic Answers Facebook page and join us for what promises to be a great time as we openly discuss this highly debated issue.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
About 47 after the hour. Did you get that phone number? Let's give it to you one more time here. It's 888-318-7884. If you have a question this hour for Jim Blackburn, 888-318-7884. Back to the phones we go for Brianna in Duluth, Minnesota, listening to EWTN on 88.1 FM Real Presence Radio. Brianna, what's your question today?
Hi. Well, my question is kind of a two-part question, because tomorrow my friend wants me to come over and talk to her sister, who has been seeing this entity that she calls the man, and she's been seeing him since she was 2 years old. And he
how old is she now?
Kind of, yeah. She's about 24.
Okay.
And she has been hypnotized, and she said it worked for a little while, and then he came back, and now he's lunging at her. And so I asked her if she had a personal relationship with Christ, and she said, well, no. And so I told her that maybe that would be a good idea, and she said, well, how do you know that anything in the Bible is true because it is translated by man and man is ultimately flawed? And I was at a loss for words because I've always just had faith that that's true. And
okay.
She wants me to come over, and I don't want this thing hurting me either, but I want to pray with her. If she's willing.
Okay. So, Brianna, what's your question? How can I help with this?
How do I reassure her that what the Bible says is true?
Okay. Well, that's we know as Catholics that what the Church has told us is sacred scripture. Our words that were written down by the apostles or their contemporaries, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So there was a guidance by the Holy Spirit that they had. Now, so we can know that because the Holy Spirit is not going to tell us something that's wrong, isn't going to mislead us. We can know that these sacred words, the sacred scripture, is not. We can know that it's inerrant, is the words that's used for that. But how can you help someone who does not know that? I would first ask Brianna. I mean, where does she? What does she believe? Does she consider herself a Christian? Does she believe in God? Does she believe that Jesus
baptized.
Is the Son of God?
She knows who God is, but she's fallen away from the church.
Okay.
And has been really hurt by religion and has felt sort of rejected, so she kind of lashes out at it.
Okay.
And she's scared, and I want to help her, but she has to want that, right? I mean,
that's right.
Without wanting it, I can't make her understand.
You know, and trust, Brianna, that God wants it even more than you do. So my encouragement to you would be first to pray for her, you know, maybe even have a mass offered for her, and continue to pray for her, and also be a good Christian example in your own life to her. And let her know that you're always open to talking about these things. But when that opportunity comes around, you want to try to start with what you agree on, you know, and find out where she is. If she believes in God, okay, that's that's a good place to start. Then does she believe in the God of Abraham? Does she believe in Jesus as the Son of God? You know, which does she believe in the God of some other religion? You know, find out what God she believes in, and then go from there in explaining why it is that historically the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is the God who promised the Messiah, and that Jesus is that Messiah, and we know that he himself was the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, who is God himself. But there's a lot to that needs to come before you can just say, hey, the scriptures are the word of God, that this is, and have her believe that. It's there needs to be a foundation built first. We believe, as St. Augustine or St. Jerome said, believe that the Bible is the word of God because the church tells us that it is. And so before we can insist that we believe in the Bible as the word of God, we must believe in the church. And before we believe in the church, we really must believe in Jesus as the Son of God who founded the church. And so we could kind of work backwards there to the point where you guys agree, where your friend Brianna agrees with you, and then work forward in moving that in that direction, explaining why it's reasonable and to believe and bring her up to eventually to the Bible.
Jim, is there a possibility here of possession? I mean, she says that she has been seeing a violent figure since she was 2 years old. She's the only one that can see this. Could this be some sort of a demonic thing?
Yeah, we can't rule that out. I would say, though, that Brianna and certainly myself are not in a position to make that call.
Of course not.
You know, this is something that if Brianna, if your friend was willing to talk to a priest and have the church, you know, look into this, the first thing that the church would do if the church deemed necessary is to try to rule out any sort of maybe a mental explanation for this, mm-hmm. any sort of physical explanation for this, something natural. Once everything natural has been ruled out, then yes, is it maybe a preternatural thing? Could it be demonic? And Tom, that's a good point. It could be, but that's something that you need to leave to the qualified individuals to look into. And Brianna, you'd need to really refer your friend to the church for that.
Brianna, thank you so much for your call. We're going to try to get one more in here quickly. David in Cleveland, Ohio, listening to EWTN on Sirius. David, what's your question today?
Hi, guys. Great show. There were two questions related to the priest saying or trying to do a consecration of bread and wine.
You still there?
This was your response, but I think her real question, at least the one I have, is does the priest still have the power to do it? In other words, if he does it illicitly, is transubstantiation taking place, and is the bread and wine being converted into the body and blood of Jesus?
Mm. Okay. And yes, and David, I probably should have explained this better in my earlier answers, but I mentioned something called faculties. Faculties, in a nutshell, means that he's granted authority to do certain things. Well, with the priesthood, with the power to consecrate the Eucharist is something that comes with the priesthood, and it's not something that requires faculties. There are certain things that do, such as hearing confessions or being a witness to a wedding, official witness for the church, handling things like that require faculties. But and if he loses his faculties, it won't be valid. But the
right.
Eucharist is not in that under that umbrella.
Very good. David, thank you so much for your call. And Jim Blackburn, thank you, my friend. Oh, great, great, quick-moving half hour, actually. Wow, thank you.
Well, thanks so much, Tom. God bless you.
Appreciate that. Keep calling 888-31-TRUTH, 888-318-7884. Another full hour coming up with our friend Jimmy Akin right here on Catholic Answers Live. Don't go away.